We turn to 1 John chapter 3, first epistle of John chapter 3. We'll read the whole of the chapter together, but our text is taken just from the first two verses of this chapter. We use this particular text, but others as well, as we take up that topic looking at adoption. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Amen. Thus far we read in God's most holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Sunday evening services, as you know, we have been going together through, and Lord willing, we've been growing together in a series looking at the life of faith, or if you like, to put it in the activity of faith. And we have been seeing quite clearly the scripture speaks of three different distinct forms of this idea of faith, but they're all closely related. That we have seen that there is saving faith, the faith that saves us, and that is purely a gift of God. It is all of his work. The Holy Spirit plants that faith, gives that faith that regeneration, and that Faith is the instrument that joins us to the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved. What that means is that we are then alive in the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe. And what we believe is the faith. And that's the second faith, and that is all the truth of the Word of God. This is the faith. And we believe in it. We know it to be true. But because we are alive through the gift of faith, and because we believe in all of the truth, then what that does is it has an effect in our life. That living faith comes into action. And the Bible calls that faith as well. That is the activity of faith, the life of faith. As we live in the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe this truth, and that truth is applied to our lives. So that's what we have been looking at. We've been saying, well, what does that look like? To have a life of faith, to be people of faith. And we covered then looking at, first of all, that main calling of ours, to glorify God and what that was. And then secondly, we took up the whole activity of sanctification, and we saw that it was God's purpose to continue the work of salvation in us in the whole of life and to be changing us continually all through the whole of our life. Tonight, we come to a third aspect, a very practical aspect of what it means to be living this life of faith, of trusting in God and His truth and the life He's given to us. And that is what it means to be adopted. What's adoption? We ought to remind ourselves, what is adoption? Well, adoption amongst the world, the societies, the communities in which we live, we're well familiar with that, aren't we? But God has set it in the world so that we might have a better understanding of the reality of God's adoption of us, that spiritual adoption. So we know in the world of the heartbreak of children that are left as orphans. And that can come about through various reasons. It can happen because of war, for example, and parents are killed. Or it could happen through a tragic accident and the child is left parentless. Or it can even be, sadly, parents that abandon their children. And so you end up with children that have no parents, no one to love them and care for them. But on the flip side of that, we also know the great delight in children, these little children that are gathered into a loving family home. And they are received with great thankfulness by the parents, and they are wholeheartedly embraced by their new siblings, and they are nurtured and they grow up in the midst of that family into adulthood. And that's the beauty of adoption. And that's the picture that we are to have before our minds. Now we understand there are still many problems that arise in adoption in the world in different ways, but that's not so with God's perfect adoption of us. There are nothing but wondrous blessings in the adoption that God performs in our salvation. And therefore we are to know that. We are to understand that is part of what God has done for us. That's the actual identity of who we are. We are adopted sons and daughters of God. And what that means, if we believe that, if we understand that, well, what does that mean for how I live? And so that's what we're going to be taking up tonight, using our text and a number of others as well, to examine the theme, faithfully living in adoption. Under that, we'll consider three things: to look at that very present truth of adoption for us right now. Secondly, to look at our resultant life. What does that mean for practically how we're going to live in this world? And thirdly, the future wonder of what that means for us also. And of course, what is coming in the future also makes a difference to how we live now. Faithfully living in adoption. The Bible makes quite plain that when God saves someone individually, when God saves His people as a whole, then He adopts them. He makes them, the language of the Scripture, to be His very own children. He uses that description all the way through the Scripture. This doctrine of adoption is not often so much on the foreground. We very often speak of other sorts of things like justification, say, for example, where, you know, our guilt is cleared and we have Christ's righteousness. Or we speak of our sanctification, where we are being made more holy and God is working in our lives. But this truth is a most marvelous truth, not only for the comfort of our souls, but for who we are and how we are to live. The Bible makes plain that adoption as an act is all of God. We don't have anything to do with this action. Just like our justification, our catechism puts it, justification is an act of God's free grace. Well, in the same way it also says, adoption is an act of God's free grace. It is entirely of God and it's done in the very instant when the Holy Spirit comes and makes us to be alive in Christ Jesus by giving us the gift of faith. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. According as God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then notice this, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Okay? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. He's chosen us in Christ Jesus in order that He might bring us in as adopted children to Himself. By Christ Jesus to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. This is what God always planned, to bring us into this close relationship with Himself, adopting us into His family. Romans 8 verse 15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the idea of that Abba is it comes out of the Hebrew, and it has the idea of a very tender speaking to our Father in that most loving of terms. We've received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that works adoption. The Spirit's work comes to powerfully to dead sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins, and works powerfully in them to regenerate them, to make them alive, to give them the gift of faith and unite them to Jesus Christ, so that now, joined to Christ, they are made alive. Sins washed away, Christ's righteousness given to them. They're alive by the work of the Spirit. And they're adopted. We receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we, puny little creatures of the dust, and not only that, but sinners, are able to turn to the Almighty God of heaven and earth and say, My Father, My Father. Our text is also one that shows this wonderful truth of adoption. It shows us this in verse 1, where it says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That expression, called, it actually has two meanings in it, and both of them are in view here in that original language. Certainly it means that we'd be called, as in named. Okay, so we are now named the sons of God, but this is also the beautiful truth of adoption. And that comes out in the other meaning of this word called, because this word called also has the idea in the Greek of being summoned. This is the powerful calling of God, whereby His word goes out to those whom He has known always as being His. He's predestinated them unto the adoption of sons, and He calls them powerfully. So they come. They are drawn by His most wondrous love that He has for them. And they are drawn into His family by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are made with Him sons and daughters, and He has then His name put upon them. Just the same as an adopted child, when they come into the family, they have the family surname given to them. They are part of that family, and they are called as part of that family. So are we. We are called the very sons and daughters of God. That means that we are immediately At the very point in time when we are saved, we are immediately given all the blessings of children. The children of God. That we are under God's love, God's care, God's protection. And not just as a king, the most powerful king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has absolute power and control over all things. That is a wondrous protection and care. But it's as Father, as the most tender love and care in that way. He provides for us. We live in His very presence. We dwell in His house. And that's the whole picture all the way through the scripture. You see that in Israel, in the wilderness, where they had all their tents. They were living in tents because they were traveling. Well, where was God? Was He sort of somewhere? No, He was right there. He dwelt in His tent. The tabernacle was His tent, and He lived right in the midst with them. We dwell with Him. Just the same as the Israelites dwelt with each other, they dwelt with God. And there's the picture of where we are brought. We live with God. We love to dwell in His house. We sing of that in Psalm 23 at the end too, isn't it? That's where we're going as well, that we will dwell in the house of God forever. But He also provides everything that a father provides for his children. So we receive protection. We receive from His hand everything that we require for each day, in the same way that good earthly fathers provide for their children. He nourishes, He guides, He comforts, He directs, and He instructs and teaches us also. And finally, He also provides us with an inheritance. So that earthly fathers, when they pass on an inheritance to their children, and so it is that we receive a most wondrous inheritance also. And that leads us to behold and admire the love of our Heavenly Father. But also then, it leads us more into understanding of how we live this life of adoption. First of all, notice the way in which we are told to admire this wondrous truth. Behold, says our text, behold what manner of love. And that word behold means stop. Stop. Take the time to look at that. And God's saying that to you and me tonight. He's saying, I want you to stop and think about this, to apply your soul to this. Behold, especially the manner of love, okay? It's saying, behold the love of the Father, but behold the manner. And that manner means, behold the sort of love that this is. Behold the kind of love. Behold the quality of this love that we should be called the sons of God. The kind of love that you see here, it comes out of really understanding about adoption. It comes out of understanding where we came from in terms of then being adopted and brought into this new family. Where do we come from? Is it where if we are adopted, you're an adopted child of God, where did you come from? Out of what were you brought? John 8:44 actually gives us a little bit of a hint as to where we came from. Jesus, in John 8, verse 44, He's actually addressing the unbelieving Jews. Okay, so those who are in their natural state in Adam. What does He say of them? He says this, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." You see, that's our family by nature. That is our family by nature. You are of your father, the devil. And Ephesians 2 says that originally we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. We walked according to all of his ways. That was our family, willing children of Satan, delighting in sin and weakness and fully rebellious against God. That's what we were like. Are you starting to get an idea of the sort of love? The manner of love? Can you imagine if you were looking at, say, adopting a child, okay? So often when we think about adopting a child, what we think about is going off to some nursery somewhere and here's this little itsy bitsy cute little baby that's just beautiful and cooing, and that's the kind of thing that we think about adoption, don't we? That's not the kind of adoption that God has done of us. Let me dispel that, and let me give you a bit more of a picture of the kind of adoption that God has undertaken with us. Can you imagine going along to a community that is utterly run down and wretched? That there's a kingpin, a criminal mastermind that is there, and all the children of this community all belong to him. Okay? And this criminal mastermind, his children just run amok in this community. They're constantly attacking other people, they're constantly speaking obscenities, and they're causing all sorts of damage and harm to other people, and other people don't want to have anything to do with this community. Okay? That's us. Would you stand on the edge of that community and say, "Oh, I'd love to adopt one of them"? You see, behold the manner of love. Behold the manner of love that our Father should adopt. But it's even more than that, you see, because who were we in Adam? We were, as we read in Galatians, under the law. And what that meant was we have already committed in our life and in Adam such sins that put us on death row. We were already condemned under the law, and we were condemned to eternal death. What's death row? Well, death row is the place where, of course, you have hardened criminals that have been convicted of sins for which they deserve death, and they're awaiting that sentence to be passed on them. Once again, you're considering adopting a child? Is that where you would go? Head off to death row and go, which one of these hardened criminals would I love to adopt as my child? Yet God did that with you and me. That's the manner of love that He has exercised, that we should be called the sons of God. Now think about this a little more. God's love does not just rescue us from death row, take us out of a hard-hearted criminal past, and as it were, He takes us out and goes, "Whoa, you know, this is a dangerous one. I'm going to put him over here." And as it were, He puts us in some sort of rehab facility, you know, big high concrete walls and special therapists to work on us for quite some time. And He sort of says, "Well, after quite some time, then I'll kind of see whether I possibly might be able to have them live in the house." Not at all. When God adopted us, He opens His arms wide and He welcomes us immediately into the family of God. No parole period, no testing period, not at all. Immediately, His beloved children. And never, not for a single moment, does God view us as anything else but precious in His sight. Even though every single one of us, we cause trouble in His family. All of us. We do. With all of our wrongdoing, with all of our faults, with all of our sins, with all our offenses. We do. We cause trouble in the family. And yet, He never has anything else but perfect love for us. He is our Father, and we are called His sons and daughters. And He doesn't hesitate to name us as sons and daughters. He's not ashamed of that. As we see, as it speaks of the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 2:11, "For which cause Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you and I brothers and sisters. Families are like that, aren't they? So perhaps there's a sibling who's a bit odd. Well, we're all a bit odd really, aren't we? Okay. But everyone is welcome around the family table. That's what families are about. And that's the reality right now. This is the reality of adoption. This is the amazing nature of this adoption that God has applied. If we have faith in Christ, the wonder that's been accomplished by Him on the cross and worked and applied by the Holy Spirit means that we are adopted into the very family of God. And the love of the Father is poured out upon you as a precious child in that family. Well, then we need to ask, okay, that's the precious truth. What does it mean? What does it mean to then live by faith in that truth? What is it that is our resultant life that comes out of this? Well, first of all, being adopted means that we have a different identity. And that stands to reason, isn't it? You were a part of this family, the family in the world, under the prince of the power of the air, under our father the devil. That's who our identity was. But it's not that anymore. We have been adopted into the very family of God, and that is markedly different. And that means that now the way we are to live is according to this family, the family of God. And that means that we will look like that which is very different from the world. We will talk differently to the world. We will live differently to the world. We will think differently to the world. Because these two families are worlds apart. Worlds apart. That's brought out by our text here. Our text says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not." And this is where our text here ties in very closely to what we were looking at this morning, doesn't it? Because this here is talking about that knowledge, that relationship in love. The world does not know Christ. There is no relationship between the world and Jesus Christ. And therefore the world does not know us either. There is no relationship between us. That's simply not possible. Darkness cannot even comprehend the light. And thus natural man does not know Jesus Christ, and because they cannot know him, they cannot know us. And we cannot know them to be in a living, loving relationship with the world. That's impossible. So John says in verse 13, as we read further in this chapter, he said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." And there's the next truth. You see, that's what God has done. That's what he said right at the beginning of the world. Remember that? Adam and Eve sinned. John 3:15, what did he say? I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the church. I'm going to put a hatred between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Why? Because the one is redeemed and adopted and made the very family of God, and the other is the family of Satan that hates truth and righteousness. So what fellowship hath light with darkness, asks the scripture? The answer is none. We have no fellowship with the world. Rather, here is the practical truth. Our fellowship and life are found in the family of God and with the Lord. That's where fellowship and life is found. That doesn't mean we're taken out of the world. We don't go off and live like the Amish or something like that. No, not at all. In fact, we are to be friendly in the world. We are to do good unto all men. We are to seek to be witnesses and to be light in a dark place. But we have no fellowship with the world. There is no fellowship there. Because there's a hatred and an enmity that God has put there. Our Father is the one who has known us. Once again, reference this morning, who has known us from the foundation of the world when he in love gave us to his Son for salvation. Once again, that verse that we looked at this morning, 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, God knows them that are his." He knows them and he loves them. And here is where our life is to be found. It is to be a very different life, lived in the sphere of the truth of God's word and lived according to that. We now live by faith, uniting us to Christ, and thus in a family communion and experience our Father's love and instruction and guidance. And it's by the word of God. Okay, here is my Father speaking to me. And he does it every day. My loving Heavenly Father. And the Spirit uses that. He uses that word to speak to my heart, to encourage and strengthen me spiritually, to feed me, to guide me in a right path here. And I am enabled to speak to him. I can talk to my Heavenly Father. Abba, Father. And he hears me, delights to hear his sons and his daughters speaking to him, to commune with him. And I may enter into that each day. Here is the life of adoption. It's to live with our Heavenly Father in his family. And I can every day walk in such a path. I can know when I get out of bed in the morning, my Heavenly Father, he's adopted me and he has crafted every day for me, that I may walk with him and know his blessing and his leading. He will teach me, he will guide me, he will lead me, he will strengthen me. I'm living under the care of a perfect Father who adopted me. But it's more than simply, as it were, that separation from the world. And it's more than with that vertical living for the Lord and in him in this life of adoption. It's this as well. We are never adopted singly. It's true, in the world you will sometimes get a family and a husband and wife, they adopt just one child and they're the only child and that's the family. And that's fine for the world. It's not the way God works. God works by adopting us together as his people, as his children. And he brings us together as brothers and sisters. He sets us together, particularly in congregation, so that we may say of one another, these are my brothers and my sisters. And we serve the Lord together. You see, that means that the life that we live as a Christian, is never lived, as it were, off by myself. Okay, here I am, it's me and Jesus. That's not the truth of the Scripture. The truth of the Scripture is it's always us and Jesus. Always. Never to be lived in any other way, but in that way. When we have adopted into a family, then we live as a family. You don't then all live off as little individuals everywhere. Okay? It's a family. And that's the way we're to think. That's the way we're to go about our life, is understanding that my life is found in the Church of Jesus Christ. And in particular, in the congregation in which he has placed us, that in particular. But more broadly than that, going out to every brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those that are found in Christ Jesus. But we will, as adopted children, we will live in that way. And we will do that together. Collectively, we will deny ourselves and turn unto the Lord, take up our cross and follow him. So that what guides the church and guides the family together is the Word of God. Encouraging one another to learn more about his truth, learn more about his calling, encourage one another, learn from one another. And we will desire to reflect the same manner of love that the Father has for us to each other and collectively to others. And of course, there's even more implications of that adoption, because once again, it's not just that we are together as a body to the Lord, but we are together as a body to each other. And that's the practical implication of adoption too. We actually have a responsibility to each other. We actually are to have an accountability to one another. Just as much as in an earthly family, you're meant to look after your brother. Not like Cain, who said, am I my brother's keeper? It's not stated in the Word of God, but the answer to that is yes, actually you are. You are to care for the brothers and sisters that God has put you with. In your own physical family, yes. In the family of God, yes. Everything that we do as family affects our brothers and sisters. And therefore, in everything we do, we are to think about that. What is my attitude and my words and my actions? How do they affect the rest of the congregation of God's people? And we make our decisions and we live our life according to that. I'm adopted into the family of God. And my life is to be lived in service to my brothers and sisters, as well as to my Heavenly Father, who has shown such a manner of love toward me. That's why the Lord constantly speaks to us in that way. That's why God, all through the Old Testament, deals with his nation of Israel. It's why the whole of the Bible is addressed really to the church. It's because we need one another. 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the body. Don't ever say that you're not part of the body. You are. And what's more, you have a need of every single one of these other members of the body. The Lord speaks of the whole family of God. He speaks of the household of faith. He speaks of brothers and sisters and that truth that God has put us together and we need one another spiritually. We need to be loving and caring for one another. We need to be comforting, encouraging, admonishing, exhorting one another. How well this ties into what we were looking at this morning, doesn't it? Once again, with that knowing of one another. We're accountable to one another. I am accountable to my brothers and sisters in the Lord, to how I act toward them. The Lord will require that of me in the last day. How have I dealt with the brothers and sisters that the Lord has put me together with? How have I been toward them? Have I acted always in their very best interests to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters? And therefore, our God calls us in all the practical outworking of the truth of our salvation to live as those who are adopted into the family of God. But this is not just a present truth. This is not just a present life and how we live. But there's a future wonder that is found here. Verse 2 particularly brings this out. This is one of these truths of the scripture where you say, this is already what it is like, but not yet have we come to the fullness of it. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? That's a beautiful truth, and it's true, and it can never change. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he, that's the Lord Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What does this bring home to us? We are the adopted sons of God, and if God has adopted us, if God has called us the sons of God, then no one else can call us anything else. No one can pluck us out of our Father's hands. We are his adopted sons and daughters forever, for eternity. But there's growing going on, and there must be. As we come to understand more of what it is to be adopted and what that means, some of the things that we've been looking at, that means development. It means growing. It means encouraging one another. That we become stronger in our Savior and stronger as family. And the more we know, the more we are enabled to witness of the glory of being sons and daughters of the living God and the unity of the Spirit and the faith. But you know, there's more coming for our adoption. What do I mean by that? Well, Romans 8:23 indicates that. In Romans 8:23, we read this, after it's just spoken of the whole creation, the creature groaning and travailing in pain, and it's waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, to redeem it. We read this, and not only they, that's the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, in other words, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we are the Lord's already, even we groan within ourselves, notice this, waiting for the adoption. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, of course, this is not saying, as it were, that our souls have been adopted, but our bodies haven't been adopted yet. No, it's not true. We are adopted, holus bolus, soul and body together. We are the Lord's, okay? But what it's speaking about is that the full effects of our adoption have not yet come to pass. That there is more yet that God will bless us with because we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. And we groan within ourselves. How much do we struggle still with our sins? And the struggles of our heart and mind and the things that overtake us. because we are yet very much earthy, aren't we? We're carnal, soul under sin, as Paul puts it. We're waiting for that, but we're also waiting in our bodies, because what do we find? Particularly as we get older, what happens? There's lots of groanings, isn't there? There's all sorts of things that start not working as they ought to do, and pains, and things are breaking down, and the mind's not working quite so well anymore, and we groan. And we're waiting for the redemption of our body. Our bodies, which now groan and decay, they're going to be radically changed. What are they going to be like? Well, we don't really know, but we get a little bit of an idea from here, don't we? It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know this. When he will appear, when Jesus will appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our older brother, he is the one that we are going to be made like. That's what God is working on right now, isn't he? He is more and more conforming us to the image of his dear son. We are being made, as sons and daughters, like his great son. But he's going to continue to do that. Philippians 3 verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we shall all be changed, and that we must become immortal and imperishable. Marvelous truths concerning the redemption of our body. What will this be like? We long to know, don't we? In a sense, we sort of go, I would love to know what that means. What does it mean? What am I going to be like when finally all of this weary world is finished with, and I will be in heaven, and when the Lord comes again, and this body which though it's been destroyed by worms in the grave, it's going to be resurrected and made perfect. Well, we don't know. But as our text says, we will be like the Lord Jesus. We are going to be alike as family. You know, when you see those family portraits and there's lots of children, and all the people, they're all different. But you sort of go, yeah, you can tell they're all from that family, okay? Well, that's going to be the case for us too. We're all going to be different. We talked about that recently in a forum, didn't we? And yet, we are going to be made like Christ. Perfected. We're going to have bodies that will have a resemblance to his glorious body. We are never going to be like God. Okay, he is God and we are creature. There will always be that difference there, but there is going to be that family resemblance. Spiritually, made perfectly righteous and holy. And physically, we are going to have that family resemblance as well to him. How? We don't know, but we will be like him. We are very definitely told that. In every way, we have been adopted. And every day, we are becoming more and more like what we will be like for all eternity. In this we know our salvation is assured. It is. Here's the future hope that we have. Our Father, who eternally loved us, he's fashioning his family. A good father, as he is raising his children, will be seeking to nurture and to fashion and to guard and to mold his children as they grow older. Mold them in the beautiful truth of the Word of God. May we humbly submit to him, to his wise and perfect working in our lives, knowing that he will bring us to that perfect day. God loves every one of his children equally, doesn't he? Okay, not so with earthly fathers. Earthly fathers tend to find that, you know, there's one character that kind of just appeals to them more than another. That's just what happens in earthly ways. And, you know, earthly mothers, they find the same. Doesn't mean you don't love your children less. You don't. But God is a perfect father, and he loves every one of his children equally. Do we know that? Do we take that to heart? That doesn't mean he treats us all the same, because he doesn't. Because he loves us perfectly and loves us all equally, he chooses a particular and unique pathway for every one of us Because he knows us. He knows us in love. And he brings us down the perfect pathway for us. Those who he has adopted, he will bring through all things and the perfect pathway for them, guided by his counsel and love, by his grace and spirit, because he's bringing us home. He's bringing us home. And that's part of adoption as well. When a child is adopted, then the parents go off to where they are and they pick them up and they put them in the car and they carry them home. They carry them home. And that's what our Heavenly Father is doing with us too. He's taking us home. We have a home. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a home for us, that where he is, we may be also. Our older brother is preparing the family home. And that's where we are going. In our adoption, we are counted amongst the number of the sons of God. And we have all the privileges of the sons of God. But we are waiting to go home, to our long home. And God wills to have all of his children gathered together around the family table, particularly at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the whole family of God will be gathered together for that first feast, into which we will then enter into life forever as that one great adopted family of God. And he will surely bring that to pass. Be assured of that as you contemplate, as you think about the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how can we comprehend that love that you have bestowed upon us, that we should be adopted into the family of God, that we shall be called the sons and daughters of God, and that you are working most powerfully and wonderfully in your family to bring to pass perfection and bring us to glory. Lord, we pray that we may meditate upon these things, that this may encourage and strengthen our hearts, that we may live that life of faith as those who are adopted by that wondrous love and grace of our God in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.